best for you in honor of the gospel. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if a brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When the king began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all possessions, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. This fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused and then went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And his Lord was angry and handed him over to be tortured until he paid the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do with every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is a time for junior worship. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Thanks, worship team, for leading us in song. Heidi, thanks for your prayer. That image of the semicolon is going to stick with me, I think, for a while. That was powerful. I'm not one for tattoos, not because I'm opposed to them, but because, you know, it takes me 6 months to choose a couch, and something as permanent as a tattoo would take me decades. But the semicolon, that's inspiring. I like that. I'm not getting one, but I do like that.
We'll see.
And the king handed him over to be tortured until he paid his debt in full. And so will my heavenly Father do with every one of you. If you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Is it just me? or does there seem to be a significant disconnect between where our gospel reading begins today and where we just ended? Did you notice that when Wendy was reading it at all? I looked around at you to see if you were noticing it, and I know Wendy noticed it. I could tell in her whole demeanor as she read it. I don't know if you read that ahead of time, but surprise! Oh, I know we all just said, thanks be to God. But I'm seriously wondering if we need to roll that back just a little bit. Consider our story this morning once again. Jesus taught us last week that conflict resolution begins with listening. A symphony, symphoneo, of listening. And on hearing this, Peter comes forward and, as usual, voices the question that everyone else is too afraid to ask. So Jesus, Peter says, I get what you're saying about listening to one another in the midst of conflict. That makes sense. But just to be clear, just to make sure I'm understanding everything correctly, I've got one quick follow-up question for you. Let's say I'm on the receiving end of someone else's sin. And let's say I approach them and they listen. We hear one another, we find our way towards healing. But then they do the same thing again. And then again. How often should I continue this cycle of extending forgiveness? I mean, I get it's probably more than once or twice, right? Maybe even more than three or four times. But Jesus, let's say that same thing happens like seven times. Am I still supposed to keep forgiving? And I gotta say, I think it's a pretty good question, don't you? Basically, Peter's wondering, is there a statute of limitations on this whole forgiveness thing you're calling us into? To which Jesus responds, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. And as I'm sure you've heard many of times before, the Greek is actually ambiguous here. That number could be translated 70 times seven times. But the exact number hardly matters. In fact, the number is not the point at all. Peter's question implies a certain form of accounting, to which Jesus responds, I want you to get rid of the accounting book altogether. They are powerful words. Now, to fully understand the disconnect that I'm sensing between these words and then where we end at the end of Jesus' parable, consider for a moment with me the simplest of scenarios. Let's say you and a friend are planning to meet at Cafe Delirium for coffee. Ever had coffee there? Just here in downtown Gresham. And let's say you show up at the appointed time, but your friend does not. You wait patiently, order some coffee, wait some more, and then finally, maybe 30 minutes later, you text your friend who replies, so sorry, I totally spaced our meeting, but you are really important to me, and I'd love to get together with you. Can we try again tomorrow? And being the magnanimous souls that all of you are, you say, sure, no worries, I'll see you then. And the next day, after arriving right on time once again, waiting once again, texting once again, you receive the exact same response from your friend as you did the day before. So sorry, I forgot. You are important to me, though. I will see you tomorrow. And so, because you are beneficent, big-hearted beings here in this congregation, you say, okay, I'll see you then. You leave out the no worries this time, but you say, okay, I'll see you then. And you try for a third day in a row, and then a fourth, and then a fifth, and each and every time the exact same thing. Now, let me ask you this. Is there any way in God's good world that you are going to do this 7 days in a row? You are, of course, you are princely humans in this building. You were kind and generous, but 7 times? I don't think so. There is, in fact, a statute of limitations on how far we're willing to take this. And this is the simplest of scenarios. All to say, we can absolutely sympathize with Peter's question this morning. And for that very reason, find Jesus' answer, whether it's 77 or 70 times 7, utterly outrageous. And no doubt, sensing his disciples' astonishment in this moment, Jesus decides he'd better tell a story to help make all this clear. And he launches into one of his infamous parables, which is right where, at least for me, the whole thing goes off the rails. Because up until this point, while I may find what he's saying outrageous, I don't want to wait 7 days in a row for you to finally show up to meet me for coffee. While I find it outrageous, I at least understand his point. But then, Jesus says this. There once was a king intent on settling his accounts. And we know right away how this story is going to go. The king will forgive in a handsomely bounteous fashion. And the king will be likened to God, and we will be inspired to forgive just as we've been forgiven, which is, of course, just how the parable begins. An employee of the king owes him 10,000 talents. To put that in perspective, because we don't deal in talents, we deal in dollars, to put that in perspective, that's something akin to $1.5 billion this man owes the king. Let that sink in for a moment. It is, quite frankly, an absurdly large amount. An outlandish debt that is unimaginably huge. Kings themselves don't have that kind of money, making it difficult to determine just who in this scenario is the more foolish. The servant for amassing that amount of debt, or the king for extending that line of credit in the first place. In any case, there's no way this guy's paying that back. At his current wage, he'd need to work every day for just over, and I did the math on this, 150,000 years to pay back that debt, which is, of course, impossible. At first, the king plans to simply fire the guy, send him to someone else to be an employee, give his work to some other king, and then sell whatever this guy has to at least recoup some of his investments. But on hearing this, this servant, this employee, does what anyone in his position might do. He falls on his knees, and he asks for mercy, promising, rather absurdly, that he will pay all of this back. And perhaps because of his earnestness, or the sheer absurdity of it all, who knows, the king, filled with compassion, relents. And to this ridiculous request from the servant, the king offers an even more ridiculous reply. He forgives the entire debt and sends the servant on his way. No threats, no recriminations, nothing. Just extravagant forgiveness that chucks the accounting book out the window. And it's a glorious gesture. The king's compassion towards this servant fits perfectly with what Jesus has said about 70 times 7. But that's only the first half of the parable. Then there is this. The servant gets stupid. He heads out the door. He's whistling away at his good fortune, and he bumps into a colleague of his. As fate would have it, this colleague actually owes this recently forgiven servant some money. 100 denarii. Again, to put that in perspective, it'd be somewhere in the neighborhood of $3,000. But as I say, he's not the brightest fellow in the world, and he's not the most moral fellow in the world. Not because he wants some payment, but because he's unwilling to share the compassion he's just received. Of course, this point makes sense. We all understand it. And so, he grabs the fellow by the throat, Jesus says in his parable, and says, "Pay me what you owe." And of course, his colleague cannot. And his colleague proceeds to do and say exactly the same thing the servant did and said just a few moments ago to the king. Unfortunately, he hears those words and is unwilling to relent. He throws his colleague into the very prison he's just avoided for less than the amount that it cost the Reed family to fly to Iowa for Christmas. No mercy, no forgiveness, and certainly no compassion. Now, at this point in the parable, still, Jesus' point makes sense. Because clearly, we're not supposed to follow the example of the silly servant. Rather, we should forgive, just as we've been forgiven. And so, up until this point, I'm ready to say amen, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. But then, there is this. The king, as you know, gets word that his servant has thrown his colleague into prison. And so the king calls the servant to him, and that king, he forgives the servant for a second time. Right? Just like Jesus said to do? Not even close. Rather, hearing what his servant has done, the king shouts, "You wicked soul." And then hands him over to torture, to the tormenting one, as we might translate it most literally in the Greek, until his debt is paid in full, $1.5 billion. Now, I confess, I do take a sort of delicious satisfaction in how this parable ends for this guy. The servant's dastardly deeds get what they deserve. And the bad guy does not get away with his bad behavior. And that does delight me just a little bit. Except for this. Satisfying or not, I do have to ask and ask you, how is this ending supposed to support Jesus' original point? Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7. But in the story he's just told, to clarify the point, the king doesn't come anywhere close to that. He forgives once and then sends the servant to torture. And I can't help but wonder, what about the other 76 chances we're promised before we get sent to torture? And then finally, to make matters even worse, Jesus then turns to his disciples and concludes in the single most terrifying part of this entire parable, "And so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And not only do I find that horrifying, the thought of God torturing us, particularly as I think back about all the times I failed to forgive, I find it entirely incomprehensible. Just a few verses ago, Jesus said to Peter, "Forgive 70 times 7. And if I'm doing my math correct, that's 490 times, Jesus, to throw the book of accounts out the window. And then he tells this parable to help make the point, only I don't see how it does at all. Again, where is all the forgiveness that we've just learned is not simply from this king, but also from God? When he starts torturing people, what happened to, again, our other 489 chances? And so, I feel compelled to ask once again, is it just me? Or is there a rather significant disconnect between where we began and where we've now just ended? What is going on here? I'm going to pause, because if you know the answer, I'd love to hear it. Truth be told, I did nearly give up on our passage this week. I'm not kidding. At one point, I decided I was just going to preach from Romans 14. Because I couldn't make sense of what we were hearing. Until, that is, in one of those serendipitous moments, as I was literally turning my Bible to Romans 14, I came across this. It's Romans 13:8, two paragraphs before our passage from Romans 14. And Paul writes, "Owe no one anything." You remember this passage? "Except the continuing duty to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law, or, as we might put it, paid their debt in full. And I read that line, and all of a sudden, something struck me. Jesus' parable in Matthew 18 was suddenly illuminated with new meaning for me. It dawned on me all at once, I think I've been reading these words wrong and the back way around this whole time. The debt, the torture, the prison, all of a sudden made a new sort of sense. And I wonder if they can for you. What if the servant's inability to pay his debt is actually a metaphor for his unwillingness to offer love? The only debt, Paul says, we actually owe. And what if, therefore, the torture and prison in this parable, well, what if they're metaphors as well for what the servant does to himself? Do you remember in Romans 1, when Paul writes that God displays God's wrath? Do you remember this from Romans 1? God displays God's wrath by allowing sinners to sin, by handing them over to their sin, as if to say, God's punishment is not in addition to our sin, but rather punishment is sin itself, letting the sinner continue in a way of life for which they were never made and that will ultimately never satisfy. What if this entire parable is a reminder, an attempt to remind us in rather memorable fashion of that very thing? Our unwillingness to practice forgiveness is itself a prison we create for ourselves, one that binds us in chains of resentment, locked in our own lack of compassion, whose tormentor, as this passage says, is none other than us. We are the tormenting one, torturing ourselves in our unwillingness to forgive. Now, let me see if I can make that just a little bit clearer by following some lines from theologian Nadia Boles Weber. She writes this: resentment and retaliation, holding on to vengeance, in other words, refusing to forgive, doesn't actually combat evil. Rather, it feeds it. Because in the end, we actually absorb the worst of our enemy when we refuse to forgive. And at some level, once we refuse, we start to become them. Whereas forgiveness, she continues, rather than being a pansy way of saying, it's okay, everything's fine, forgiveness is actually a way of wielding bolt cutters and snapping the chains that have previously enslaved us. It's saying, what you did was so not okay, I refuse to be connected to it anymore through resentment and revenge. Forgiveness is about being a freedom fighter. And free people, well, they are unafraid to speak truth to stupid, do so. They do so without being chained to resentment and live instead by love, the only debt they ever owe. Forgiveness, in other words, is the very shape that freedom takes. Jesus isn't contradicting himself today, as I originally presumed, but he is offering a rather profound truth. Why do we forgive 70 times 7? Not because of some accounting of who does and doesn't deserve it. We forgive so that we might be free.
free to fight the evils and wrongs of this world that are manifold in a brand new way. We forgive as a way to resist being chained to those wrongs. We forgive because when we don't, we imprison ourselves. We're thrown into prison. We forgive because when we don't, we torture ourselves. We hand ourselves over to the tormenting one who is me, refusing to forgive. We forgive so that we might finally be free. Not to say everything's okay, but to love nonetheless. So, if that is what Jesus means today, then I think I'm prepared to say, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. May God grant us the courage to engage in just such a fight. May God grant us the courage to forgive in this way. May God grant us the courage to be free. Amen.